So he had a couple things going wrong for him there. One, he had the sword that kind of set him off. Two, they recognized him as those that one that killed Goliath. And so David, in order to escape from this, does anybody remember what he did to so he could get out of the situation? Yeah, he acted like a crazy man. And Achish said, do I need a madman? Get him out of here. And it worked. I mean, it delivered him. He had enough presence of mind to, how am I going to get out of this situation? So he was able to escape, and he went into a cave, and he wrote this psalm. Because if you look at the top there, it gives us where it says, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, Abimelech was the same type of phrase that Pharaoh is. In the land of Philistine, Abimelech would be like the ruler, the king, and Achish was the one at the time, but that's a title of royal deity, Abimelech. Well, read down with me, and we'll pick up on verse 7, but I'll read the verses 1 through 6. Oh, bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You know, as David said in this cave, his focus wasn't on his sorrow, his pity. His focus wasn't on his tragedy that he has faced, everything that Saul did to him, everything he lost. But he wanted to bless God and thank God for who he was. Now, if your life is really crashing in around you, is God still on the throne? Absolutely. He's still worthy to be worshipped. No matter what's happening in your life, he's still Almighty God. He created heaven, earth, and sea, and he's worthy of our worship. And that was David's focus. And that was one of the things we looked at last week, that David's focus wasn't on his problems, but it was on God. And I've said this before, two men behind bars, one sees the mud, the other sees the stars. You're looking up, and that's huge. Because so many times in life, you can see the mud, you can see the problems, you can see all that. But there's a great God we can worship, and he's worthy of our worship. And that's what David found in this cave. He was magnifying the Lord. Not only that, in verse 3, he wanted others. He gave this image, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Hey, come join me in worshiping God. Now, is a cave a strange place to be worshiping God? Can you worship God in a cave? You sure can. You sure. That's what David was. He's encouraging others. Well, verse 4, the first one is praise, 1, 2, and 3. Verse 4, 5, and 6 is his prayer. It focuses on prayer. I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This was his prayer. God, he told God how he felt and what he was struggling. I looked unto him and were light. My face was radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. That was his prayer. He had this confidence in God. Somebody once said it like this, faith is not faith until that's all you're holding on to. And for David, what did he have left in life? He's living in a cave. He once was in the palace. Now he's in a cave. He once had a wife to live with. Now he's in a cave. He's lost everything. He had Samuel to be his spiritual mentor. Now he's lost him. I mean, he lost so much. He used to be commander of the armies of the Lord, and now he's hiding in a cave. But he didn't lose his faith in God. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. You know, we got to have confidence that God hears us. Don't let Satan ever lie to you that God doesn't care about you. He doesn't know what you're going through. You're all alone. That's a lie of the devil. David had this confidence. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Well, tonight let's pick up in verse 7 here. That's just a little bit of review from last time. But, you know, David has the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. There is no want or need to them that fear him. You know, protection, verses 7, 8, and 9. We have praise in 1, 2, and 3. We have prayer in 4, 5, and 6. In 7, 8, and 9, we have the protection of God. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. You know that word fear there? Is that reverential awe of God? It's like when it says that fear him, it's like you've laid aside everything else and you've got God in the center of your life. You fear God. You want to obey him. You want to trust him. You're leaning on God. You're looking to God, them that fear him, that you have that respect for God and you honor God in your life. And because you honor God, God says, those that honor me, I will honor. Those that respect me, I will hear their prayers. And David says, and delivereth them. Can anybody think of somebody else in the Old Testament that had the angel of the Lord help them out? Can you think of anybody? How about in Daniel chapter 6? Does that ring a bell for anybody? What happened to Daniel in Daniel chapter 6? Where would he find himself? In the den of lions, absolutely. And what did the Lord do for him? He shut what? Lion's mouth, and they heard him not. You know, can you imagine Daniel when they threw him down in there, you know, he's falling down in this pit, and, you know, that was probably a pretty long fall when he hits the ground, and he's just sitting there like waiting for, and he looks over, and this lion just sitting there looking at him with his mouth closed. He probably said, kitty cat, just sit there with your mouth closed all night long. We'll get along good here, you know. I don't know what he said, but I'm just teasing here a little bit. But, you know, Daniel was blessed because he honored God, and he knew that he was righteous in his actions, that he prayed to God three times a day, even though the king said not to. God honored him for that. Anybody think of somebody else in the Old Testament here that the angel of the Lord helped them out? We'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. We'll look at another incident. 2 Kings chapter 6. And verse 17. This, in the life of Elijah, the commander of the Syrian armies had surrounded the city during the night. And verse 15, when the servant of the man of God was risen early, gone forth, and behold, a host campeth the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, said to Elijah, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered and said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountains were full of the horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know, we can have the unseen hand of God in our life. Now, what's interesting, in Psalm 34, David says, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. And in this, if you read 1 Samuel about this account here in 1 Samuel 21, you don't see the angel of the Lord anywhere. But God's angel was there helping David. As David looks back and realizes God delivered him. And just like in this situation with Elisha, Elisha could see it because God had opened his eyes. This servant couldn't see it until Elisha prayed and said, show him your protection. Tell me, is this true or not? Are you invincible until God is done with your time here on earth? Here, yeah? Would you say, yeah, Bob?
Yeah, I mean,
if
it's not your time,
you're not going. You're not going. That's right. You can't go 1 minute sooner or 1 minute later if God's it's not God's will. And in the New Testament, what happened to what Herod, what did he do to James? He killed James with what? The sword. Okay? It was time for James to go home. When Herod arrested Peter and wanted to kill Peter, what happened to Peter during the night? He escaped. The angel came and what? It wasn't Peter's time. And so we as God's people, we got to realize that sometimes we can look at life through a certain lens and think it's just happen chance or just happens. No, God's got his hand on you and he knows all that's going to happen to you. And your days are numbered in the hand of God. And for David here, it wasn't David's time. And God delivered him. And though sometimes we may not see the angels, they're still there. And Scripture makes it pretty plain that God does have his angels. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Well, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You got to think about verse 8 in light of verse 7 here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, for David, he had a very tense situation. Abimelech or Achish, you know, he was in enemy territory. He's trying to get away from Saul and went to the land of Philistines thinking Saul wouldn't get him. They recognized him there. He had to get out of there. God delivered him, and he ends up in a cave. But what does David say about everything that's happened to his life so far in verse 8? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Now think about it. That's deep. Because sometimes we blame God for our circumstances. I knew a lady the other day, it was about a week ago, and she goes, I prayed, and this went terrible, and this went terrible. She just told me all the problems she had, everything that went wrong, and she prayed, and she thought she had God's blessing. And I just thought within myself, God is good all the time. And if our life isn't going good, it doesn't mean God's not good. And we can trust him through that. Because David found himself in a cave, and yet he can say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There has to be a dimension in our lives where we accept what comes from the hand of God to us. Because when we accept what comes from God's hand to us, it helps us to trust God. Because the minute you start blaming God, saying, God, why did this happen to me? This isn't fair. This isn't right. Lord, this isn't what it's supposed to be. You're putting a wedge between you and God. But when you can take and say, the Lord is good, and the Lord is good all the time, and as David gives an oh, taste, experience, and see that the Lord is good, you can trust God. And for David, you know, he's got this victory going for him. If you want the blessings of God, and you want God to be working in your life, and you want an attitude that's healthy for you, and that you're not all in turmoil on the inside, accept what comes from the hand of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And as Elizabeth Elliot once said, in acceptance lieth peace. And when you can accept what comes from God, that gives you a certain amount of peace in your life. Because God can have a plan and a purpose for everything. Now, for David sitting in that cave, he probably couldn't see, where's this all going to lead? Where's this going? What's this mean? But right there at that time, if this is what God has for me, there's a certain contentment that can come with that. He can be content with that. And for David, he said, the Lord is good. And then he expands and says, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now, David's sitting in a cave, and he's saying, God, I want to trust you through this. Now, you anointed me to be king. This doesn't quite look like a palace to me right now, okay? He's looking around. This doesn't look like, but God, if you said you anointed me to be king, somewhere down the road, I'm going to be king. But right now, I'm in a cave, and I'm going to trust you. Now, does God want us to exercise our faith? He does. He wants us because you know what that does for God? It honors his name. Because if God says this and we're not experiencing that, but we trust him and wait on him in the long hours, say, God, I don't know how you're going to plan this, work this out, but I know you're a good God and I trust you. You said this, I believe it, and I'm going to wait and be content until you supply what you said you will do. And for David, he got the victory. For David, this is a rich psalm because this is reality. You know, he finds himself in this situation. How many of us find us in situations that are less than desirable? But he says, blessed is a man that trusteth in him. If you want that blessing, if you want that presence of God in your life, acknowledge that he is good all the time and trust him in those moments of your life. And he says, oh, fear the Lord, verse 9, ye his saints, for there is no need or want to them that fear him. What's the difference between a need and a desire? Is there a difference? What's the difference between a need and a desire?
A need is something that you have to have in your day-to-day.
Right, you can't do without.
Right.
That's a need.
Above that.
Right. Wouldn't that be nice? That's it. Okay. Give me some needs that people have.
Shelter.
Okay, shelter.
Food.
Food? Clothing? Okay. When Elijah was at the brook Cherith, did God take care of him? He did. And I think sometimes we get mixed up between need and desire. Because Paul was told by God, Paul had a physical infirmity. And what did God tell him? My grace is what? Sufficient. See, he had a need, but then he had a desire. And God says, I'm meeting your needs. Your needs are taken care of. My grace is sufficient. What you need, I got you covered. And so we got to be careful we don't let our desires become our needs. Because the Lord says, there is no want, no need to them that fear him. God knows what we need. And that's why we trust him and we lean on him. Well, his protection. Verse 10, his provision. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You know, for us, God's provision, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You know, in the New Testament, God says, look at the birds of the field. Does not your heavenly Father take care of them? And what does he say? How much more are you worth than sparrows, you know? So God knows our need, and he's going to provide for us. So David's sitting in a cave, and this is like, David's working this. I wonder what I'm going to eat tomorrow. Because he's in a place that there's no microwaves, no stoves, no refrigerators. But, you know, as he looks at this, he says, God, you're going to meet my needs as I sit here in this cave. You're going to provide for me. And they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. God's going to provide for my needs. So in verse 11 and following, the practice of life, you know, you got the praise, the prayers, the protection, the provision, but the practice of life. How do you live life? You know, for David, his whole world's been turned upside down. And not only, he takes some high ground here. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. And he's speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, he's got his tablet out or whatever he wrote on, his scrolls. He's sitting in that cave, maybe a little light burning, and he's writing some things down. And he's thinking about, who might read this one day? And the Holy Spirit directs him, say, come, ye children, hearken unto me. David says, I want to teach you something, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days? You want a good life? You want to be blessed? You want to have to see good? What practice should I have in my life? Keep your tongue from evil. Now, think about that for a minute. What was Saul doing to David at this time? Trying to kill him. But no, what was he doing? He was spreading rumors. David's my enemy. David's trying to kill me. David's trying to be a traitor. David's turned against me. And Saul was saying all these things, trying to get everybody worked up against David. And Proverbs, he wrote that he thought about how evil a tongue can be when you slander people and how he's been slandered by Saul. Keep your tongue. What's the practice of life? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Can somebody give me, that's an old English term, guile. What's another way of saying that in verse 13, the last word, speaking guile? What's another way of deceit? Yeah. Don't say something that's not true. Because David, you know what? He was the recipient of what Saul was doing to him. He know how painful that can be when somebody says things against you that aren't true. And he knew how devastating that can be when we destroy somebody's reputation, as Saul was trying to do for David. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. You know, we all have that moral choice. Now, Verse 14 is kind of deep here. Depart from evil. Do we have the capacity to do evil within ourselves? Why does God give us that capacity? Okay, that is true. But in this sense, can if we are to love somebody, that love has got to be what? Freely given to be loved. Do you know what I'm saying? If God gives us a free will within ourselves to love Him and to love one another, that is something God gives us to love. What's the greatest command? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. Love your neighbors yourself. That's within each of us. God gives to us the ability to love, the ability to make a choice. I can love or not love. Give us that choice. But within the ability to be a free moral agent, we can also, instead of choosing good, we can choose evil. And if God was to keep us from choosing evil, guess what He keeps us from choosing? The ability to love Him, because we would be nothing but robots then. So if somebody says, well, why can't God stamp out evil? Well, if He does that, then He stamped out us from having a free moral will to love Him and to have that choice to love one another. And so when David says, depart from evil, he recognizes within everybody's heart we have that capacity to sin. And just like what Saul was doing to him, depart from evil. But within our capacity to do evil, we also have the capacity to do good. And he says, come ye children, hearken unto me, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Depart from evil and do good. And we have that choice within our lives. Now, for David, he's in this cave. And if you move through the life of David a number of chapters, in the future, Saul is in a cave. And David is hiding inside the cave, and here comes Saul walking in. And what did David have a chance to do to his enemy? Kill him. Man, just knock him out. And not only that, he had some of his own men saying, hey, God delivered him in your hands. Go get him. He's right there. And what did he do? He cut off what? Part of his robe. See, depart from evil and do good. Make a decision about the decision before the decision. In other words, David said, I'm going to be a good man. I don't care. He can do me dirt, but I'm going to be a good man. I'm not going to return evil for evil, because he had that character in him. He said, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. How do you overcome evil? With good. And David could have killed Saul. What would that have been? That would have been evil for evil. But what did he do? He spared his life. Not once, but twice. He spared his life. Right. Right. If God made him king, God had to take him out from being king. That's not my job. And that's what David did. And so depart from evil and do good. The practice of life. What do we do in life? How do we live our life? You know, this psalm is so rich and practical. Depart from evil and do good. Make that decision about the decision. What I'm going to do when I get in a situation, I'm going to do the right thing. Even when no one's looking, I'm going to do the right thing. Seek peace and pursue it. You know, that's a mark. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The children of God. See, if you really know God, you're going to be a peacemaker. Seek peace and pursue it. That's my life. That's how I live. That's my practice in my life. And for David, as he's sitting there writing this psalm in such dire circumstances, can you see how he's taking the high ground here? Can you see how he's like, you know, Saul is trying to knock him down, but guess what? His spirituality is coming to the surface. It's such a good psalm here. I think we'll save verse 15 and following for next week, the promises of God here. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ear are open to their cry. Let's close in prayer here and we'll take some prayer requests. Dear Lord, thank you for what we've looked at here tonight. And Father, what a rich psalm this is. And I pray that as we as God's people would be encouraged and strengthened by the words that you used of your servant David. And Father, this psalm is for us and for your people, Lord, that we can find hope and encouragement and strength and guidance. So Lord, help us this week, Lord, to trust in you and that, Lord, you can deliver us because we're in your time. Lord, you have your hand upon us. And Lord, you are good. And the Lord is good all the time, all the time. The Lord is good. So, Lord, help us to fear you and reverence your holy name and to see your supply as you meet our needs, God. So, Father, thank you for ability to love you. And, Lord, I pray that we choose a righteous life, to do good all of our days. We want to be a good person on the inside. So bless us toward that end and help us. And, Lord, thank you for each one that's here tonight. And may the grace of our God cover us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.